Paul was getting at in chapter 1, particularly verses 18 to 32. He's telling us how evil we are. Is he telling us any more than that? Anything else besides how evil we are? There you go.
God told us that through creation we can know his divine power and his deity.
Okay.
And because we're sinful, we rejected him and through it. We just let us. Because of our sin, we turned against it. And we have no, for that reason, the wrath of God is upon it.
Okay, which people is he specifically talking about? Or should I say it's
Gentiles.
Somewhat general, is it?
Gentiles. Hmm?
Gentiles, and which ones? As opposed to, say, chapter 2.
Those that aren't self-righteous.
Yeah, right. So, he's talking about a lot of people, isn't he? And we call it the pagan world. Many, in other words, in the world who are Gentiles, who have no knowledge of maybe the scriptures as such, but it shows us how and where man went to, and what he is, and that God is now making the means whereby man can be restored into the... into life, yeah. What words we use on our summary the other day when we were going on the overhead, we said that man is to be restored to the fellowship with God, image of God, relationship with God. But first of all, what has man got to discover? What has man got to find out? Yeah, he's without life. He's without a relationship. He's without a reconciler. He's without the image of God. Because what is man going to do until he says, I've got a need? He's not going to wonder anything, is he? Until you find that you need a drink of water, you won't take a drink of water. Right? Very simply. And so Paul is pointing out to all these folks that, hey, you have a need. And the person says, oh yeah, so I do. And then the gospel was presented. In chapter 2, what group of people have we got here, Per? What group of people have we got in chapter 2 that we're looking at? Yeah. Moralist. Good. Who is he? Do you understand who he is? You? Okay. And what kind of person are you? Okay, we judge people, we're doing the same as we judge other people to be doing. And have we got an excuse? No. What is the tendency of this person? What does he do with the truth? He tends to... Yes? Warp it, all right. In verse 2, it says, what does he reckon? Paul says, do you reckon that you will escape judgment? That was the first thing. The second thing was... Right, you despise or think lightly of God's kindness to us? And then he said, you treasure up what? In actual fact, wrath. So even this person is without an excuse. And all in chapter 2, particularly from chapter 2, verse 2 to 16, we're thinking of what? The judgment of God. The judgment of man is described in verse 1, where it says this person, who is self-righteous, he judges according to his standard. But he doesn't live up to his own standard. God judges, and he judges according to, first of all, the... truth. He judges things as they are. Secondly, he judges according to man's deeds or works. And in your outline, you've got it right before you there. It's on page 3. According to works, God punishes unrighteousness... God punishes unrighteousness. God rewards righteousness. What is the reward for righteousness? Now here, Paul is being quite generally about salvation, but he says the person who is righteous and who is doing works of righteousness because he is right with God, what will be the result for him? What will be his reward? Yes, Kathy. Eternal life. Where does it say that? Good. It says it in your notes. Excellent. Where would you think we got that from?
Verse 7.
Verse 7. Out of the Bible. Right. Verse 7. Verse 7. To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. That's the result of those who are righteous and doing righteousness. But what is the result of those who are doing unrighteousness and are factious and all the rest of it, according to verse 8 and 9? Yes, Charlie?
Eternal damnation.
It would be the opposite. It speaks of tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, verse 9, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. We got to that yesterday, and included in this kind of judgment, that whether it's works or not, how does God judge? In the sense of, is he picky? He's impartial, isn't he? So, no matter what a man is like, according to truth, he's going to be impartial. Whether he's Jew or Gentile, and he's doing what he thinks he should do, he's going to be impartial. He's going to be quite fair and quite just in his judgment of any person whatsoever. The third area, and this is a little difficult to outline, but we're taking verses 12 through 16. And in 12 through 16, we've got there according to the gospel. Now, there's a close link between God's judgment impartially and God's judgment according to the gospel. And when we say gospel, really we refer to the person of Christ, as it says in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. We can maybe say there that the gospel is Jesus Christ and that he will judge by Jesus Christ. Now, what does he refer to when he refers to the secrets of men? Where do you normally keep secrets? Oh, I keep mine in my top drawer or under my pillow. Where do you keep your secrets? In your heart. Because you are most unlikely to write down your secrets. Why? Because you don't want anybody to know your secrets. In fact, he's speaking about that which is in the heart. And when we come to this, there's a judgment that God will make according to Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, these three judgments here are not separate judgments. There is one judgment, but these are criteria. There's not three different kinds of judgment. This is how God judges. And I think this is important that he's not going to deal with one person one way. These are all aspects of the same judgment. Truth, he'll, as things really are, according to works and according to his gospel. Paul is amplifying, in other words, the judgment of God. And in 12 to 16, he's speaking about two groups of people. And which two groups might he be talking about, do you think? Jew and Gentile. We come back to them again. Now, a Jewish person and a Gentile person can be self-righteous. Either can be self-righteous. So look at verse 12 for a moment. It says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned under the law shall be judged by the law." Hilda, well, what's he saying in verse 12? We need to understand that first. Can you put it in your own words? Can you paraphrase it for us? Okay. Verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. As many as have sinned under the law shall be judged by the law." Okay. You're on the right track there. Who are those, it says, "For as many as have sinned without the law." Who might those be that are without the law? Gentiles. Who are those with the law? What's he saying then?
The Jews will be judged by the law because the Gentiles who don't have the law won't be judged by it because they don't have the law.
So, in fact...
What is the law?
Okay, let's determine what the law is. It says here, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned under the law shall be judged by the law." All men are going to actually be judged, whether you've got the law or not. You're going to be judged whether you've got the law or not. If you're a Gentile and haven't got the law, and which law is probably he referring to? The Jewish Mosaic law. He says any written law, and actually it can be a written law, any written law that you have, that's what will judge you. In fact, we see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Moses judges you." There's a verse in Romans, in the book of John, excuse me. Look at the book of John, if you would, and you'll find in there, find the right chapter, verse, chapter 5. And look at verse 39 of chapter 5, Gospel of John. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. What scriptures would he be referring to? Old Testament. Right, this is the Lord speaking, and he's saying it in reference to the Old Testament. He says, you search the scriptures, think that, and you think that in them you have eternal life. What does he come to the conclusion that the Jews are believing in or looking for? They're looking for salvation in the scriptures, in the law, in the word itself. And these are they which bear witness of me. It's the scriptures that tell you about me. What's the problem? Verse 40. You will not. What's the problem with these people? Is it wrong to look into the scriptures, to look into the word, to find salvation? No. But what is their problem? Yeah, they're not coming to God through Christ. In other words, when they look at the scriptures, they're thinking that in the scriptures they have eternal life. The Jew will find, believes the law is that which will save him. But the Lord says, hey, now wait a minute, you've got the whole story wrong. The scriptures speak of me, and you won't come to me. You won't come to me. A very sad thing. And so it continues, verse 40, you will not come to me that you may have life. I receive not glory from men, but I know that you have not the love of God in yourselves. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe who receive glory one of another, and the glory that cometh from the only God you seek not? Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even who? What do you mean by Moses accusing? The law that God gave to Moses accuses you already of being wrong. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So even the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to them, hey, you're trusting in the law to save you, but you won't come to me. And the Jews will find they try to live by the law. Well, they say they try to live by the law, but cannot. And it cannot save them, because what does the law do? It always tells you you are wrong, that you're a sinner. It always condemns, because we've broken the law. Right? The law will never save. It can only point the finger. You'll find that you take no notice of the law until you've broken it. Don't you find that? Again, we go back to the speed limit thing. If you're driving at 40 miles an hour and a 55 speed limit, do you ever look at the speed limit? No. When do you look at the speed limit? When you're going 80. Oh, sorry, not 80 again. 85. Because you're aware the law is condemning you. Otherwise, you're not looking at the law. You're living within it. Now, there are two groups of people then. And Paul is saying one group will be judged without the law because they haven't got it. And one group will be judged with the law. Now, when we look at verse 12, let's try and find out, or shall we say verse 13, 14, 15. It amplifies us for us. How this person without the law is judged. Verse 12, the first part, goes along with verse 14 and 15. And let's look at that. The first part of 12 goes with 14 and 15. So let's miss out the rest of verse 12 as we read, and the verse 13. It says this, verse 12, as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. Verse 14, 4, when Gentiles that have not the law do by nature the things of the law, these, not having the law, are law unto themselves. Now that sounds confusing, doesn't it? What does that mean? Let's read it again very carefully. Verse 12, first part, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. What's he saying there? Yes, Tom.
He's saying that when they don't have the law,
right,
and they... But they still sin.
Wait, you're going too far. they shall perish without law. As many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law.
Okay, what it's saying is they perish because of they die under in ignorance, kind of. Ignorance, and it's kind of like ignorance is no excuse in the sense, but they perish according to their own, what they feel.
What have they done?
Their own conscience.
Okay, they've sinned, haven't they? So even though they've had no law, they've sinned. What is the wages of sin?
It
goes death, all right? So this group of people, you're quite right, they've sinned, and therefore they will be judged without a written law because it wasn't the written law that condemned them. Now look at verse 14. For when Gentiles that have not the law do by nature the things of the law, what actually are these Gentiles doing? All right, they're living by a law they don't have. Paul is saying to the Jews, hey, listen, you Jews, you see that group of Gentiles over there? They don't have the written law, but they are actually obeying the law that they don't have. They say, well, how can they do that? Well, let's take an example. You go to a society that is not Jewish, and they'll have a law, or they will understand, even though they may have no written law, that you don't kill. Right? They'll have an understanding that you don't kill, and they live by it. The Jews have a written law that says, thou shalt not. Well, it's murder, really. Thou shalt not murder. And so Paul's saying to the Jews, you see those people over there? They don't have a written law, but they're living by a law by nature, by what they are. A law of their hearts, an understanding. It's not written down for them. They understand they must not murder. And so they're living in their society by that law. And here you are. You have a written law, too. Yes?
Well, see, as Lewis, I remember in this, kind of like that we all know the law because of our morality within us. We are filled with morality that says this is good and that's bad.
Right. And this is what comes up in the next part of the verse. We're going to try and find where this law is. They're living by a law, but it was never written down for them. The Jew has it written down, thou shalt not murder. This group hasn't got it written down, but they're living by it anyway. All right? So look at the next part of verse 14. For when Gentiles that have not the law do by nature the things of the law, these, not having the written law, what are they doing? They actually do have a law, but it's not written down. That gets confusing, doesn't it? Are you following? You've got a group of people who are keeping a law, which is not written down for them. So that law becomes a law to them, because they're keeping a law. And it's what they know, it's inside. They know inside that there's something that you must not do and that you must do, just as Garth pointed out just then. All right, and then verse 15 says this, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. There are three words here. There's the word heart in verse 15, there's the word conscience, and there's the word thoughts. Now, if you like, we can compare this with a trial. You've got the written law of your heart, and that's like the court. Okay? The written law of the heart is the court. Which would the judge be? Conscience. It says you have a conscience. There you are sitting in the law court, which says it's the law of the heart, the things which you know you shouldn't do, which is written upon the heart. The judge, the conscience, comes in to judge whether it's right or wrong. And then, what's the third thing? The witnesses. Who are the witnesses? The thoughts. And what do the thoughts do? They either accuse or excuse. Now, that's like the witnesses that you have in a court. They will accuse you of doing wrong, or they will excuse you. You're either guilty or not guilty. So this group of people, who are the Gentiles, don't have a written law. Now, what happens? They're keeping a law. So that law, which is written upon their hearts, becomes the standard by which they are judged. And do they keep that law? No, that's the problem. They don't live up to it fully. They have a law and they try to live by it, but they don't live up to it. All right, so this group of people, the Gentiles, have a law that's written upon their hearts. The conscience judges between whether they do it or not, and the witnesses, their thoughts, accuse them or excuse them. Now, the second group of people will be which group of people? The Jews. And we find them in the second part of verse 12. It says, as many as have sinned under the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. So for this group of Jews who claim to be righteous before God, are moralists, what is Paul telling them? You have a law, it's written down. It's not enough just to hear it, but you must also be doing it. All right, you must be doing it. Now, we know that already this self-righteous person, this moralist, is not keeping the law. He's breaking it. So both groups actually come under condemnation. What you're going to have to do is read through it again, and then a couple of other times. But does it make sense? You've got two groups of people, Gentiles and Jews. One actually has a written law and the other doesn't have a written law. But even the one who hasn't got a written law, he's trying to keep a law which is written upon his heart. Now, he isn't able to keep that law. Therefore, he has come under condemnation. He's broken the law that's written upon his heart. The Jew, he has a written law. Can he keep that law? No. So what happens to him? He comes under judgment too. So that's why verse 12 tells us, as many as have sinned without a written law, they shall be punished. They're judged because they've broken their own standard. The Jew who has a written law can't live up to it. He's also judged, and he'll be judged by the law that he has written down. Yes? Again, that's where we run into a little bit of problem, because not all of them realize, or not all of them would know that. There are some who would say, yes, I am absolutely right with God. Some would argue from a deceived heart and say, yeah, but I really don't care. I'm living the way I think I should, and so that's the way I believe God should accept me. So you've got a whole group of people and many different thoughts of the heart. What Paul is getting at is showing us that all these, no matter what their thoughts are, who are self-righteous, no matter for what motive, they fall under the judgment of God. Because Paul is trying to eliminate anybody until chapter 3 who can say, hey, God should be able to accept me. All right? So he's trying to show that every single person is without excuse because all men have sinned. Yes?
It just occurred to me that aren't they also the first to point at somebody that they think is self-righteous? In fact, that's a natural tendency to look at someone and think they're self-righteous. If you're standing around judging people, that's the first thing you see is all these self-righteous hypocrites. You know?
Right, because you've got everybody has a different standard. Yeah. So if I have a standard and you have a standard, and mine's a bit higher than yours, then you're going to think that mine is wrong. Yours is right. I'm going to think yours is wrong and mine's right. No, God says there's only one standard, and that's mine. All right, that's 12 to 16. We just need to read the end of verse 15 again. Their thoughts, one with another, accusing or else excusing him, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. So he's going to look at the heart. He's not concerned with what has happened on the outside, because it was what the heart expresses is going to be that which is judged according to Christ. All right, so from verse 1 to verse 16 of chapter 2, we've got a man, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, who has a standard. But what do we understand? That none of these people in chapter 2 have ever lived up to that standard, right? And what happens if you don't live up to your own standard? You come under judgment, because you have broken the law. You have broken a law which is either upon your heart or given to you by God. And in fact, both, I believe, are given by God. Verse 17 to the end, we have, and in your outline, I think you've got it, C, the Jew condemned. He comes now specifically to the Jew, not just the one who is self-righteous or who claims to be right with God, but all the Jews. For the Jew might say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't apply to me. What you've just said in chapter 1 to the pagan world doesn't apply to me. What you've said about this person who claims a standard and doesn't live by it doesn't apply to me either. I'm a Jew, don't you get it? I'm a special person with God. Paul says, you come under condemnation too. So in verses 17 to the end of the chapter, in fact, it really goes on further. It goes to verse 8 of chapter 3. We'll find that Paul shows that the Jew also, all Jews, are also under the condemnation of God. They have broken the law, and yet he also describes to us the advantage of being a Jew. So verse 17, and in your outline we've got the condemnation for disobedience. But, says verse 17, if thou, and the thou could well refer to chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore thou art without excuse, he's saying you too, Jew, are without excuse. But if thou bearest the name of a Jew, where do we get the name Jew from? Does anybody know? It comes from the name Judah, of the tribe of Judah, and means what? Yeah? It means praise. Okay, praise. It comes from the name Judah. Comes from the name Judah and means praise. If thou bearest the name of a Jew, and restest upon the law, and gloriest in God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having in the law the form of knowledge and of the truth, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? What, first of all, is Paul saying about the Jew? What is it, or what can the Jew depend upon, according to the first few verses there, the 17 through 19? What does the Jew depend upon? Yes, Susan.
That he depends on being God's special
right. That's basically what he's getting at in here. He's saying, you Jews think because you are Judah, praise, the praise of God, that you have special privileges. You do, yes, I know, you have the law. In fact, you have had the privilege of God's will laid out before you for many, many, many years. And he says, are you, according to verse 18, approvest the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law? Verse 19, art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having in the law the form of knowledge and of the truth. What is he saying then is the advantage of the Jew? Right there. Yeah. They have the oracles of God. They have the word of God. But what do we find is their problem for all the Jews, according to verse 21? Thou therefore that teachest another, what is the Jew not doing? He's not teaching himself. It's like for myself standing up here teaching you. If I'm not teaching myself, what's the problem? I'm basically your good old hypocrite. I'm a good old hypocrite. Anybody who preaches or anybody who teaches but is not teaching themselves is a hypocrite. They know the truth, but they're not living by it, not teaching yourself. And Paul says to the Jews, hey, what you're doing is saying you are a belonging person to God. You are teaching people that this is the way to live, but you're not living that way. And we can even say probably the Pharisees, who were so careful in many ways to keep the tiny little things of the law, were not teaching themselves. And Paul was a Pharisee. All right, so Paul is saying here, hey, wait a minute. You rest upon the law. You say, God will accept me because I'm one of his, and the law therefore can save me. But God says, no, that is not true. He failed to teach himself. He cannot take refuge in the law because he's broken it and it condemns him. What does verse 22 say? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou rob temples? Thou who gloriest in the law through thy transgression of the law, dishonest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, even as it is written. What finally does Paul come to say in verse 24? Yes, Ray.
Well, because of the Jews, if you try to keep all their laws,
yeah, okay.
You
Okay.
But we do the opposite of it. People are kind of laughing at it because they're built because you don't do anything that they talk for.
Good. Have you got to stages in the Old Testament with Bob yet where we find that the Jewish people, Moses says, no, wait a minute, don't do that, God, because people are not going to believe in you. If you say you've saved this people from Egypt and then you destroy them, they're going to laugh at you. They're not going to believe in you. This is what's happened here. In actual fact, Paul is saying the Gentiles, what is their understanding of God because of the Jews? The name of God is
profaned,
it's blasphemed. Why? Because the Jews were chosen by God to declare what? His very character, his very life. And by the law that was given on Mount Sinai that they were to live by, what were they to show the world? The very character and nature of God. But because they didn't keep it, in fact, they basically have turned against God, what have they done? They have dishonored God. In front of whom? The Gentiles. And what do we mean by the Gentiles? The rest of the world. What application can we make of this today in our own experience? Yes?
Well, you know, a lot of places they say, and they use the Lord's name in vain, holier than thou, sanctimonious fool or whatever, because somebody's going about in the energies of the flesh, proclaiming, even they could be proclaiming Christ or claiming Christ's name on things that have nothing to do with Christ, say a radio broadcast that says, send in your money and I'll give you a hand print cloth to, that's one in particular that I said that, so that you will be healed. You know, and doing it in the name of Christ, doing things in the name of Christ, and people actually blaspheme God because of that. You know,
All right. And
the church and the same thing for there. It's happened to the Jews down through the ages. You know, they swear and then call them. They profane God because of the people who are claiming to be his people.
All right. What is it possible for us to do even here? Yes.
Well, I noticed that before, like I talked about being Christian, but there's such a vast difference between talking and really living it, and people will watch you. And if you talk a lot about it and you don't live it, like you're just straight a hypocrite, and then they just laugh at you, take God lightly, because if you we're supposed to know about God, can't live it, then you take it lightly. There's nothing to be intimidated or afraid of.
Exactly. If people are to look at our lives and say, she calls herself a Christian, he calls himself a Christian, if that's Christianity, I don't want it, and I don't need it. Right. And this is what the world, the Gentiles, have said when they see the Jews, and they say, well, if that's God, if that's the kind of God you've got, we don't want that kind of God. Now, sometimes this is an excuse at times, but here's a real lesson for us, that we as the Church of Jesus Christ live like the Church of Jesus Christ. He's the head, for we have no right to disclaim him. We have no right to dishonor him amongst the Gentiles. Let's be a true witness to who he really is. All right, that's what it's getting at there. Then having said that, another Jew might say, all right, you've got me there, Paul. I understand what you're getting at. You're saying that the law, I can't rest upon the law because I've broken the law. But I'll tell you what, I know how God will receive me. What's the second thing? Found in verse 25. Excuse me, verse 24. No, verse 25. For circumcision indeed profiteth if thou be a doer of the law. In your notes there, you've got a second thing, which is concerning circumcision. The Jew will say, but I'm circumcised. I have the mark of God upon me. I went through that physical marking on my body that tells God that I'm a Jew, that I've been received of him. Does Paul in these next verses say that's sufficient for God to accept a person because he's had a physical mark of circumcision? And we know that circumcision is the cutting, literally, physically, of the foreskin on the body. Now you say, well, what on earth was that for? This is a claim that it brought in the covenant of Abraham. Now, the Jew says, well, you've got me there, Paul. I haven't kept the law, but I'm circumcised. Therefore, God should accept me because I have the mark, as it were, of God upon me. What's Paul's answer to that? If thou, for circumcision indeed profiteth, is circumcision good or bad? It can be good. It says it profiteth if, what happens? If you are a doer of the law. But if thou be a transgressor of the law, thy circumcision is become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcision keep the ordinances of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? Now that's a little difficult. He's referring back, early in the chapter, there are those who are uncircumcised, Gentiles, are actually doing the things of the law, right? Like we mentioned already. He says, well, he's doing some things, and he's uncircumcised. Won't that help him? Well, verse 27, shall not the circumcision which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who with the letter and circumcision art a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Very basically, what Paul is getting at is that it's not going to help you one iota if you've gone through the rite of circumcision. It won't help you one bit. For there must be the evidence of what? Not just the physical, but the spiritual. There has to be evidence that something has taken place in the heart. It's no good just to have the outward rite of some form that was produced years and years ago that you show by your life no indication that something has taken place on the inside. So circumcision will profit if you are in the heart obeying God's will and doing God's law. So he shoots down that group of people, doesn't he, who claiming, oh, I'm circumcised, Paul says, it's no good if you are not living a changed life from your heart. Now verse 28 says this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Now I don't believe here in this chapter that Paul is referring to the fact that all believers who are circumcised of heart. Now, to be circumcised of heart is having dealt with sin, basically the flesh, because the outward circumcision of the flesh pictures what happens on the inside. What we have here is not necessarily that all Christians are true Jews, but here he's referring to the fact that not all Jews are really what? Jews. Who is a real Jew? One who is really one inwardly. Abraham was a true Jew. Was he not? Because he was by faith responsive to that which had happened in his heart, not just to what was happening on the outside. Now there's something else here we can just apply to our own hearts. If circumcision is that which the Jew sometimes might depend upon, saying, I'm circumcised, what might we as Christians today use here?
I'm saved,
right? But there's something else. Baptism. Aren't there some groups who believe you have to be baptized to be saved, right? But does baptism save you? No, but somebody might come along and say, well, are you a Christian? Yes, I was baptized about 15 years ago. But their life doesn't show one thing. So is the baptism going to save them? No, that we'll discover that applies as much as to us as to it does to the Jew. Baptism does not and cannot save anybody. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, says verse 29, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is of men, but of God. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now there is a bit of a pun on the word. What do we say the word Jew came from? And what do we say it meant? Praise. Do you see what Paul does at the end of verse 29? Whose Jew is not of men, but of God. A true Jew is somebody who has had an inward work of God. by faith. And so what we find here in this chapter is a man who names himself a Jew because he was born in the line of Abraham. He's been given the law by Moses, and he's been circumcised. And he's claiming this: I will be accepted by God because of any of those three things. I have the law, I am a Jew, born of Abraham, and I am circumcised. What is Paul saying about the law? You've broken that. What's he saying about circumcision? Your heart's the problem. It's not the outward. You may have the outward, but the outward's no good with what happens inside. And being born a Jew, well, you're not really a true Jew, born a true Jew, until what's happened? Until I've seen something in your heart. So you see what Paul's done? He's taken the self-righteous moralist of chapter 2 and said, hey, you have a law and you've broken it, your own standard. He comes to the Jew and says, you think you have a standard? You've also broken that. And don't depend upon outward things, ritual and rites and religion. You're just trying to find your own way to God. And you know what we find out? You cannot find your own way to God. There's only one way to God, isn't there? Whose way? God's way. And it's by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll close here because obviously we need to, because time's gone. But let me just say one thing about the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. Somebody comes along to Paul and says, ah, you've just shot down the whole thing about the Jews. You mean to say that there's no advantage in being a Jew whatsoever? You mean there's no advantage in my being born in the race of Abraham, in the line of such and such a tribe? And Paul says, I'm not saying that. You're taking it too far. There are some advantages of being a Jew, and they're these. And there's one in particular given in chapter 3. It is the advantage of having the law of God. You are privileged to have the word of God given to you. What a privilege to be a nation to whom God comes and reveals by his own written word everything about himself. That's a privilege. And God says, you've misused the privilege. And you'll find that you are as lost as anybody else. Let me encourage you. We've gone through that deliberately, not trying to get into every word, because it's difficult. These verses from 16 to 30 to 29. Just consider that God now has, through Paul, shown how anybody, whether Jew or Gentile, who claims to know God on his own standard, cannot. And then, if you would, read chapter 3, particularly the first 18 verses, to see what Paul does now. All right? And we'll get there tomorrow. This is work, and you're going to have to stick with it. It's not going to be easy, but we've just got to go with it and find out the basis for which God condemns mankind. Let's pray together.